So we continue this morning, we are journeying with Jesus towards Jerusalem. He has continued to preach and teach. And we know now that his entourage has heard him teach about the coming judgment. They heard him preach about the smallness of the kingdom. And somewhere along the way, someone ends up asking, Lord, are there only going to be a few that are saved? The answer is yes and no. But Jesus doesn't answer the question like that. Jesus rarely answers a question directly. Instead, he gives us several word pictures of what it takes to enter the kingdom. Jesus is wise. He discerns the question behind the question, which is, am I going to make it? That's what this person really wants to know. I mean, they might be concerned about other people, but deep down, I think this person is really concerned about him or herself. Who's in and who's out? Will I get in? And we hear in the answers that Jesus gives that he wants people to get in. But Jesus says first that it takes work to get there. He says the gate is narrow. There are not many ways to the kingdom. There is the narrow way. Before his death, Jesus will tell his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He describes himself also in the Gospel of John as the gate for the sheep. You can't enter into the sheep pen, Jesus says, except through the gate, and anybody who tries to get in by another way is only there for nefarious purposes, only there to do harm. Don't trust them. But here Jesus says, the gate is narrow, but he also says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Our version this morning says, make every effort. And that word strive is also the root word for the noun agony. See, it takes effort to enter the kingdom of God. Well, you think, well, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. Well, it's easy for some people to believe in Jesus. It's a lot harder for other people to believe in Jesus. But for all of us, if we're honest, it's hard to follow Jesus. It's not hard in the way that the Pharisees try to make it through do this, don't do that, do this only at this time and not at this time, trying to keep up with a bunch of rules and knowing when those rules apply and when they don't apply. But the call of Jesus is self-denial and self-sacrifice. And that's not something we generally want to hear. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, Jesus says. Now, the commands of Jesus are very simple. Love God with everything you've got, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those words are very easy to understand. We know what they mean. They are very challenging to do. Love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. We know that what Jesus is asking of us, but it takes some striving to do these things. If Jesus isn't demanding anything of you, if you haven't had to change the way that you live in order to follow Jesus, are you really following him? If you're never challenged by the way of Jesus, are you on the way? Faith in Jesus is accompanied by action, or as James puts it, faith without works is dead. We profess our faith in Jesus. That's the beginning of the journey, not the end of it. The other reason it takes some striving is because as we come to know Jesus and love Jesus, sometimes it does get easier to follow Jesus, to listen for his voice and obey it, but it puts us at odds with those who are not on the way. And it makes it hard that way sometimes. Jesus tells us in this passage, there are many who will seek to enter but will not be able. Jesus again reminds us that time is limited. He's preached about judgment a few times now, and he says there's going to be a day when that gate is shut. The door is going to be closed, and it's not going to be open again. Jesus, who has identified himself as this gate, now identifies himself as the Lord on the other side of the door, the head of the house. He is the one with whom they ate and drank. He is the one whom they've heard teaching in the streets. But when the time comes, there will be no remaining opportunity to enter the door. It's really interesting here that Jesus flat out calls himself Lord in this passage. And there's no doubt that his entourage is going to realize that he's the one with whom they ate and drank and heard teaching in the streets. He clearly identifies himself as Lord. Jesus says there's going to be many who claim to know him, but to whom he will say, I don't know where you're from. And then he goes on even further and personalizes it. He says, then you will say, and he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Here, Jesus quotes from Psalm 6:8, depart from me, all you who work iniquity. In context, in Psalm 6, verses 8 through 10, read like this. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy and accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. This was a psalm of David, but it very well could have been a prayer of Jesus, which points to him anyway. Many people have said that the psalms are the prayers of Christ, and I'm sure Christ prayed this. Jesus' enemies are suddenly going to be ashamed. They aren't going to make it through the door. Evildoers or workers of iniquity are lawless ones. They are not people who are not concerned with doing the will of God. They don't want to know God's will. They don't want to do God's will. And Jesus describes the place outside the door as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of sorrow and rage and frustration. One of my friends this week posted some thoughts on Facebook about mean people being unhappy people. It's kind of like, you know, people who are mean just aren't unhappy. They're not happy people. And people outside the door are mean, unhappy people. They don't and will not know love and peace and joy. Jesus personalizes this illustration using you. He's talking directly to his entourage now. It's a plural form. That there are people among his entourage who aren't going to get in, even though they've been with Jesus. They've ate with him, they've drank with him, they've heard him teach in the streets. But Jesus doesn't know them. What about you? Does Jesus know you? Well, Jesus knows everything, right? Of course Jesus knows me. But this kind of knowing means having an intimate relationship with. I hope that as you completed your 40 days of prayer, that you have gained intimacy with God, that you heard from God, whether it was through the devotional part or something completely different that the Holy Spirit spoke to you, either through a different part of the passage, the highlighted passage, or a different part of that passage, or as you meditated on it, something that you heard God say to you. And I've already heard a couple of you saying that you're ready to figure out what to do next because now you've developed this habit of being in the Word and listening to God that you want to keep on doing that. And that is a wonderful and good thing. Daily time in God's Word and prayer is the primary way by which we cultivate that intimate relationship with Jesus. Obedience to Jesus demonstrates that we know Him. And that he knows us. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. Even having an encounter with Jesus isn't enough if we remain unchanged by the encounter. You can't say, I'm a Christian because my grandfather helped build the church. Hebrews 6 talks about people who've encountered Jesus but haven't been changed by that encounter. The writer of Hebrews says that they are people who are incapable of repentance. To me, this passage in Hebrews 6 is one of the saddest and, to me, scariest passages in all of Scripture. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. You don't have to be one of those people. You don't want to be one of those people. From this first part in Jesus' speech in our Luke text, we see many people who aren't going to be saved, but then we see people who are going to be saved. Jesus mentions by name Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs of the Hebrew people. And then he mentions all the prophets who are going to be in the kingdom, the Old Testament saints, and is by no means an exhaustive list. But they're people who his entourage, they knew their writings, they knew their stories, and they should be following those things. So if they aren't already living what God has revealed, how can they recognize the Messiah? Following this, Jesus pulls from different parts of Isaiah and from Psalm 107:3 to say they will come from east and west and north and south and will recline in the kingdom of God. These are not the scattered people of Jewish background, but this kingdom is also going to include Gentiles. These people are not yet in the kingdom, but they're people who Jesus knows are going to be in the kingdom. Psalm 107 speaks of those gathered as the redeemed. That's what that psalm is about, God's redeemed people. While some of them for sure are of Jewish background, the psalm can apply to Gentiles who are the redeemed of God. The people in our Isaiah 49 reading this morning are comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Yahweh specifically mentions God's covenant people, Israel, but it also says if we read more of Isaiah 49, we would see that Yahweh is the light of the Gentiles, that very thing which Simeon prophesied over Jesus when he saw him in the temple, that he was the light of the Gentiles. Also in that scripture, God mentions people from islands, people who are from afar in verse 1, and then down in verse 22, he mentions the nations. In the book of Revelation, we see a multitude that no one can count around the throne of God. So now it seems like the number of people who will be in the kingdom is not a small number after all. A multitude that no one can count from every nation, every language group, every people group, every family group around the throne. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 also gives us a beautiful description of what it will be like to sit in the kingdom of God, to recline with Jesus at his table. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. It's a big group of people. Jesus adds one final statement about the kingdom. He says there are those who are last who are going to be first, and those who are first who are going to be last. These are all people who actually make it through the narrow door. It does include those on whom the door is shut. We're going to have surprises in the kingdom, not only regarding who's in and who's missing, but who is honored. Now, don't worry, because there's absolutely no dishonor whatsoever in the kingdom of God. I don't know what all it means to be honored in the kingdom, but I know we are not going to be envious of those who are. And there's a podcast that I listen to where the final question that they ask every episode is, it happens to be a women's podcast, so it's about women. So they say, if you could choose any woman in history to sit down and have coffee with, living or dead, who would it be? And the answers to those questions are that I think are the people that we're going to see on the honored people in the kingdom. Some of them have had very not big impacts necessarily from the world's point of view, but people have had great kingdom impact. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament do tell us that the key to honor in the kingdom is humility and service. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the servant of all. Friends, it is not our job to figure out who's in and who's out. But if we want to be in, we must enter by the way of Jesus Christ. We need to know him, and if we know him, strive to honor him through our obedience. If we are concerned about who's in and who's out, then we ought to be helping people enter the narrow door by telling them about Jesus, by showing them the love of Jesus, by helping them to get to know Jesus. We can help people on their path as they strive to enter the narrow door. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the promise of the kingdom that we will one day see in full. We thank you that it's going to be a big, wonderful table where we get to eat and rest and be sorrowful no longer, but filled with joy, where we get to connect with saints from the past, with people that we have never gotten to know, but we'll get to know there. We thank you, Jesus, for being the way for us, for providing the way, for being the way, and for helping us along the way. Help us to follow you, Jesus. Lord, we want to know you, and we want you to know us. Help us to develop that relationship. And thank you that you are the one who helps us to enter. Help us to live your kingdom now, even as we await its finality, by showing others the love of Jesus and by doing your work in this world. It is in his name we pray. Amen.